And peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's meditation is the gospel lesson, which was read to you earlier. Please be seated. My dear friends in Christ, if I told you that Christ's return will be quick as a wink, do you know how fast that is? If I say I wouldn't eat an eel for all the tea in China, do you know how much tea we're talking about? If I say I haven't seen you in a coon's age, do you know how long that's been? If I complain that the receptionist in the ER is moving at a snail's pace, do you know how fast she's going? Don't know? Well, God does. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He'd be Alex Trebek's worst nightmare. Because God knows a wink is a third of a second. And at last count, there's 370,000 tons of tea in China. And what's a coon's age? 13 years. How fast is a snail's pace? 10 feet an hour. God knows these things. In fact, Psalm 147, verse 4 says, He counts the number of stars and gives names to every one of them. Great is our Lord, His knowledge is infinite. You know, some say the devil's in the details, but actually, God is. And most importantly, in every detail of your life and mine. So when the Son of God Himself tells His disciples, three times in this morning's gospel lesson, to prepare for rejection, suffering, and even death to those who follow him, but to not be afraid. Do Christ's followers rely on that divine knowledge of what's ahead and stand firm according to Christ's promises? Or should they just cut and run? Those pretty much are the options here in our text. So, if God actually knows every detail of our past, the present, and even our future, and still says, don't be afraid, why do we still act so fearful every day? Well, maybe, just maybe, knowing a bit more of what God knows might quell some of our fears, especially knowing three things in particular. The first is that God knows persecution is not permanent. Second, God knows that proclamation is not private. And third, God knows that all people are precious. First, God knows that persecution isn't permanent. In our text, Jesus had just instructed his disciples to bring healing and the message of God's kingdom to all the towns of Israel. But it came with a personal warning about the potential consequences to them of that message. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by everyone because of me, says Jesus. Do you realize at this very moment, half the former Christian community of Iraq now lives in ghettos in Damascus, Lebanon, and Jordan. Coptic Christians in Egypt can't get a government job or be in the military. 30 Catholic bishops and hundreds of Protestant pastors and house church leaders are imprisoned and persecuted in China. And in southern Sudan, 2.1 million people have been killed, mainly Christians. Ever hear somebody say, well, I'm not so much afraid of death, but I don't want to suffer. Few of us do. Maybe too few of us. This may sound a bit harsh, but it seems like many of God's people, especially in America, where ridicule of our faith is occasional, but real persecution is rare. There's an assumption that suffering for our faith should be the exception rather than the rule, and God forbid actually having to die for our faith. We've kind of succumbed to a type of fairy tale-like view of Christianity, where we can now live happily ever after, ever since the old evil dragon has been vanquished by Christ. Meanwhile, here in America, Christians tend to pray for the burden of any suffering to be lifted from their backs, while Christians pretty much in the rest of the world are praying for stronger backs so that they can bear their suffering. We forget that most of the fairy tales we know were edited by Disney, whereas the Brothers Grimm left Sleeping Beauty sleeping for 100 years before she arrived at Happily Ever After with her prince's kiss, and during which prolonged sleep her relatives mourned and her mother died of a broken heart. The Brothers Grimm concluded the original story with these honest words, quote, "They lived happily ever after, as they always do in fairy tales, but not quite so often in real life." In our minds, we've rewritten the stories and forgotten about the battles the heroes and the heroines chose to fight, the kind that our Lord also calls the heroes and the heroines of faith to contend for. In fact, the honesty in the original fairy tales reminds us of another important lesson about following Christ. This present world is not the best of all worlds. Our imperfect world only leads to the best of all possible worlds for those who trust in Christ Jesus. Heaven is our happily ever after. Until then, we still have to live with kissing frogs and century-old naps and a world cursed with the effects of sin that God wants us to confront and not run away from. Like Robert Mansfield, headmaster of a school in South Africa during its cruelest days of racial segregation. When Mansfield's school was barred from competing against a black school, he finally took a stand against apartheid and he resigned his post. A friend said to him, "You know that you will be wounded. You do know that." Mansfield replied, pointing up to heaven, "When I go up there, the big judge will say to me, 'Where are your wounds?' If I say I haven't any, he will say, 'Was there nothing to fight for?' I could not face that kind of question." Scripture says, "Through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God." And so as Jesus sent out his disciples with a command to not be afraid of what's ahead, he also attached a powerful promise in verse 22. "For the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." St. Paul would later phrase it this way in Romans 5, verse 3. "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Persecution is not permanent. It's only temporary. It will end. And those who stand firm, who persevere, will be saved. Secondly, God knows that proclamation is not private. You know, polls over the years have shown that the second greatest fear for the majority of people is death. But the greatest fear for most people is public speaking. Most people are more afraid to do what I'm doing here right now than they are actually of dying. But because the only thing that will overcome the darkness of the world's lies is the light of the gospel, Jesus said in verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." The gospel is not a hidden message, one that's only supposed to be whispered to people if they happen to come into church buildings. The gospel is meant to be proclaimed publicly to the whole world. And every believer is part of that all-important mission, the Great Commission. You know, in Jesus' day, rabbis would actually train their disciples to speak publicly by whispering what to say into their ears. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you know his gospel. And if that's true, then just listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you through the Word of God. In fact, Jesus makes a promise to us back already in verses 19 and 20. "Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." There you go. Easy peasy. A little over a year ago, my wife and I took a trip to France. And as we passed through customs at SeaTac Airport, a sign over the customs office contained this Bible message in King James language. "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested." And so again, Jesus says right here in verse 26, do not be afraid, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. The creators of Snapchat found that out some years ago, and they tried to create an app where whatever message or photo or video you sent on it disappears into the ether after 10 seconds, thus protecting totally your privacy. But hackers still found a way to recover the messages. It's always there. So if Jesus tells us not to fear those who can kill the body, there's no reason for us to fear those who might make fun of us or stump us through some tough theological question or defriend us from their Facebook account just because we're one of those weird Christians. Whether before or on the last day, all that is hidden will be uncovered and our true allegiances revealed. So why wait? In fact, Jesus again makes a promise in verse 32 to those who don't wait to proclaim Jesus to others. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And you just never know when that opportunity will arise. For example, Pastor Francis Chan wrote about a man named Stan who was giving a eulogy at a friend's memorial service. Stan started sharing the gospel. And then, at the end of his message, he said, you never know when God's going to take your life. At that moment, there's nothing you can do about it. So, are you ready? And then Stan sat down, fell over, and died. Chan went over to Stan's house, where he was asked by the family to say something. Looking at the children and grandchildren and neighbors and friends gathered there, he opened his Bible to Matthew 10:32 and read, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. He went on to say, one moment Stan was at the memorial service saying to a crowd, this is who Jesus is. The next, he was before the Father hearing Jesus say, this is who Stan is. One second, he was confessing Jesus. A second later, Jesus was confessing him. It happens that quickly, and it could happen to any of us. Are you ready? Remember today's Old Testament lesson? In spite of death threats from his enemies, and maybe even a little dissatisfaction with the way that God, or at least he felt God, had treated him, the prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 29, verse 9 of his book, but if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. There's also one last thing God knows that should ultimately calm our fears. Thirdly, God knows that all people are precious to him. Verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows. This is one of those simple lesser to the greater comparisons that Jesus loved to use in order to make an important point. Sparrows truly are some of the most plentiful common birds in the world, even back then. So they were pretty much like a dime a dozen. The ancient Assyrian, the smallest coin at that time, would purchase two sparrows, which were then often cooked and served as finger foods, kind of like the Jewish buffalo wings of that era. And yet we are told, not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. You know, naturalists tell us that there are approximately 35,000 bald eagles in the United States and Canada. But who cares enough to count sparrows? God does. And when they fall, he takes note. Just like every time we fall into sin and we can't get up without his grace and forgiveness. And not only is God a bird watcher, but also he's a hair counter. The very hairs of your head are numbered, it says. Again, it's been computed that a blonde, a true bond has about 145,000 hairs. A dark-haired person, 120,000. And a person with red hair, 90,000. And notice, we're told here that every hair is numbered, meaning each one has a special number, a unique designation. You know, I've had a lot of haircuts in my life, but never once have I had a barber say to me, "Hey, Tim, I just wanted to let you know that hair number 947 has a split end." The point is, God knows you better than you know yourself. If he cares about each hair, then certainly he cares about everything in your life. In fact, the Jews were so impressed with the individual care of God that they actually claimed every blade of grass had its own guardian angel. So often we fall into the illusion that nobody cares, not even God. Woe is me. We feel like a lonely Norwegian in a church full of Germans. Even Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, felt that sense of abandonment from time to time. So did Elijah, as he sat alone, thinking he was the one believer left in all of Israel. Or how about Job sitting there on his ash heap, trying to scrape away the heartbreak of psoriasis with his broken china, bankrupted from one disaster after the next, stuck with a nagging wife and three loser friends, and 37 chapters go by and God still hasn't answered him. And yet, whether we've fallen like the sparrow, or pulled out our hair from our daily stress, God does care more than birds, more than hair, more than you know. Like it says in 1 Peter 5:7, put all your cares on him because he cares for you. And didn't he prove that when he sent his own son to die for us rather than for birds? One of the most loved Christian songs in the world was made famous by Ethel Waters, who also used it as the title of her autobiography. His Eye is on the Sparrow was written by Sevilla Martin back in 1905 after becoming friends with the Doolittles. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for over two decades, and her husband was a cripple who had to navigate himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. And yet, they were always joyful and brought inspiration to everyone they met, including the Martins, who finally just asked them the secret of their joy in the midst of all the pain. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple, quote, "If his eye is on the sparrow, then I know he watches me." As they say, the rest is history. As Sevilla penned these words, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me." May he continue to watch over each of us, especially whenever we share his name with others. Amen.